All right, well, welcome to our midweek service, whatever it is, such as it is, I guess. Let me ask you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. And let's pray, and we will dive into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us, and thank you, God, for the people that you have saved and for the lives that they have lived and for the way that they have seen and understood you and heard your voice and responded to it, and help us to be good and faithful servants and stewards. I pray your blessing upon our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 26. I have mentioned several times that I wanted to take 5 Wednesday nights, which would be about the amount of time we've been under quarantine, and working through what I think is a really good book written by a man by the name of Dale Ralph Davis called True Words in Tough Times, 5 lectures/sermons that he delivered in 2010 on the book of Jeremiah. And what I have been doing personally is just trying to read through the book of Jeremiah, because he's highlighting certain issues and passages. You know, we started in chapter 1 and then we jumped to chapter 15. And so I've just been trying to read through to keep up with the flow of Jeremiah's book and then dive back into the stream where he enters and rely upon him. But I want to do a little bit differently this evening. His lecture, next lecture, and Lord willing, what we will undertake next week is Jeremiah 27, 28, and 29. But as I was reading through and got to Jeremiah chapter 26, I just found it personally very compelling. And so I just want to turn our attention there. So let's kind of work through it, and then as we frequently do on Wednesday nights, we'll kind of walk through the passage, make a few points of application, and that will conclude the lesson. In verses 1 through 7 of Jeremiah 26, verses 1 through 7, we have Jeremiah's message, the words that he preached. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." And so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So verses 1 through 7 constitute Jeremiah's message. Really, the rest of the chapter are the various responses and interactions to that very message. Let's just note a couple of things about this sermon that Jeremiah preached to the people. It came in the beginning of the days, he tells us, of Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah, King Josiah. And in 2 Kings 22 and 23, we read about Josiah. He had been the long-predicted king, and he really is, either depending upon how you want to look at it, either the last or the next-to-last king of a truly independent nation of Judah. He died fighting Egypt. You can read about that in 2 Kings 23. It was an unnecessary fight. The Egyptians were passing through the land of Israel to get to the king of Assyria. They had a war with the Assyrians. That was their plan. And Josiah came out against him, and Pharaoh said, "This doesn't concern you." And Josiah got into battle, and he died. The people of the land, made Josiah's son Jehoahaz the king. And he reigned for 3 months, which again, depending upon how you want to calculate it, makes him either the last king of an independent nation. He was anointed by the people, but he was removed by Pharaoh. So it is entirely possible that Josiah is the final king. Pharaoh replaced him with another one of Josiah's sons, a man who was given the name Eliakim. And Eliakim means God raises up. Pharaoh replaced him or named him Jehoiakim, which means Jehovah raises up. Interesting twist from the ruler of Pharaoh. 2 Kings 23:34. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and took his name turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away. And he came to Egypt and died there. So Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. And it was during the 11-year reign of Jehoiakim that Nebuchadnezzar showed up. 2 Kings 24:1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon. And he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. And I would just point out to you there, in that because it becomes important in a few minutes in Jeremiah, that it is the plural, not just the prophet, but the prophets. 2 Kings 24:3, surely at the command of the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So we go back to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah is preaching before any of this unfolds, before the Babylonians show up, before they bring their destruction. They're almost here, but Jeremiah is preaching. And his message is this: if you will not listen to the word of the Lord, if you will not obey God by walking in his laws, if you will not honor God by listening to the prophets, then he will make this house. And that is a reference to the temple. That is a reference to Solomon's temple. Then I will make this house like Shiloh. Shiloh is located about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And you can go online. There's been some extensive archaeological work and exploration done there. Shiloh functioned as the kind of sort of capital city of the Israelites from the time of Joshua through the time of David. Joshua 18:1, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. This is where Samuel's mother gets her prayer for a son answered. 1 Samuel 1:3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you can read about the Philistines capturing the Ark of the Covenant and the great military victory that they won. And this is probably the beginning of the destruction of Shiloh. That was part of it that was constituted in there. There's no clear, definitive biblical explanation for the destruction of Shiloh apart from that event. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David bought a new location, the threshing floor of Araunah, and that became the site of the new altar and ultimately where the temple would be located. Shiloh then goes on to become symbolic of God's judgment upon his people. Psalm 78:60, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. It's also mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 7. And now here in Jeremiah 26, Shiloh is supposed to be like an object lesson. Remember the ruins. Remember the desolation. If you guys will not obey, I will make this house like that house. And when you get back to Jeremiah chapter 26 to verse number 7, everybody hears this. The priests, the prophets, all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. These are the people that God had predicted Jeremiah would interact with the very beginning of his ministry. Verse number 18 of chapter 1, "Behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." So what is the reaction then? Jeremiah goes to the covenant people, to the people of God, and he says to them, "Be obedient to the Lord and listen to his word." The reaction to this message is found then in verses 8 through 15. Jeremiah 26, verses 8 through 15. "Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." So they have, evidently, the ruins of Shiloh as a visible reminder of the destruction of God. They have the word of Jeremiah that God has called them to repent. And yet the collective response of the people is to lay hold of Jeremiah and to sentence him to death. "You will die for this message. Why would you preach this terrible thing that God is out to get us?" And so the priests and the prophets, and we have to kind of make sure that we're paying attention here, folks, to the players, to the characters. The priests and the prophets who are at the Lord's house when Jeremiah preaches this run to the political leaders, to the elders, to the princes, to the governing officials of Israel. And they suggest that he should die. That's what's going on in verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah then defends himself in verses 12 through 15. "I am preaching the word of the Lord. I'm doing this without apology. you need to amend your ways. You need to turn back to the Lord and do whatever to me, whatever you wish to do. But know this, you will only be adding sin to the list if you kill me. That brings us then to the third part of the book, verses 16 through 24. Jeremiah preaches, and the response of the religious leaders is that he should die. And the response of the governors is begun in verse number 16. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morasthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And there is also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah. They should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. There's this interlude, the story of another one of the prophets, a man by the name of Urijah. Jeremiah goes to the Lord's house and he preaches the Lord's message, which is, you must repent, your ways are evil, look at what happened to Shiloh. The priests and the prophets want him executed, and they go to the men with the authority to do that, the princes and the elders, who respond amazingly by the historical reference of Hezekiah and the prophecy of Micah the Morasthite. And they go, why would we kill him? They didn't kill the prophet then. He's just telling us what God said. You know, folks, this is one of those passages that if all you had was verse number 19 and verse number 24, we wouldn't go looking for the story of Urijah. We would understand that God had supernaturally, through the use of a man, defended and spared the life of Jeremiah. But there is this other man, Urijah. He too is a prophet. He preached in the name of the Lord, the message of the Lord, to the people of the Lord. There is nothing in the text, folks, to suggest that Urijah was out of line, that he was wrong, that he taught false doctrine. There's none of that. He is one of the prophets. He is God's man with God's message. When his word was heard by the king said, kill him. Urijah went to Egypt, and they went to Egypt after him, tracked him down, put him in chains, brought him back, and executed him. But Jeremiah is spared. Same message, same people. Urijah dies. Jeremiah lives. What do we make of this? How do we interpret this? There's obviously much to ponder about the sovereign purposes and ways of God. There is no reason to think that it could just as easily not have been Urijah who was spared, Jeremiah who was executed. We probably would never give it much thought if it had always been the book of Urijah. But that is not the way God had it for these two men. Urijah was a prophet of the Lord, and it was of the Lord that he be killed by the king. Jeremiah is a prophet of the Lord, and it is of the Lord that he be spared. I think, folks, that a passage like this, if we will allow it, really challenges the way we as Americans tend to think about the practice of our Christianity. I think a passage like this serves to crush so many of our definitions and our notions. That if we will just do the right things faithfully, that we will somehow be assured that it will be a recipe for God's blessing and preservation. And certainly it is common for people to look at someone who experiences something like Urijah and try to figure out where the mistake was, where the sin was. Because we want to think that if you'll just work hard and do right, you will be a success. But you see, folks, I think that what a passage like this does is make us question what the definition of success really is. Is Jeremiah genuinely more successful than Urijah? Is he a better man, a more worthy man? Is that the biblical position? What the Bible demands of us is faithfulness to the Lord. The Bible does not demand of us a particular level of accomplishment, a certain level of achievement. The Bible demands of us obedience, submission to God, faithfulness to Him. That is ultimately rewarded much farther down the road than it is in this life. We rejoice in the book of Jeremiah and the Jeremiah-like men that we have, but God probably has many more Urijahs, men of obscurity, relative anonymity, who are faithful to Him, and we thank God for them as well. Let's pray, and we'll conclude the service. Father, thank You for this man. Help us to be faithful to You. Whatever our status and station in life is, whatever the calling that we have as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, may we above all things be faithful to You, obedient to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening.